spending 8 weeks talking about prayer, and every week getting a little more progressively in depth about prayer, I thought we would step back and just talk about our roots a little bit and deal with a simple topic, which is this idea that an unchanging God who does not change ever gives instructions that are different from each other. So an unchanging God gives changing instructions. And this is really very basic regarding your understanding of how to study the Bible rightly divided. And so since there's new people on the website and things like that, I thought we'd cover this. Just, again, to go back to introductory material. We're talking about tithing just a few minutes ago and prayer the last 8 weeks. And when you talk about things like that, which have to do with your daily spiritual walk, you have to tear down a lot of pillars and a lot of foundations to build that. But we're not all about just tearing down pillars and foundations. You know, what we are trying to establish a way to learn about God and know His will. And so we're about Bible study and things like that. And when you approach the Bible, we've learned that though God in His nature and His principles and His character is unchanging, He never changes on any page in the Bible, that His instructions do change. Okay, and that's what we mean when we're talking about dispensational Bible study. We're trying to study God's different dispensations so that we know where we fit in God's will, so that we know where to participate in the Bible and where not to participate in the Bible. Okay, all the while, we know on any page in the Bible, it's the same God, and it's the unchanging God and His nature. And so I want to deal with that, the unchanging God today and His changing dispensations. Okay, and so at the beginning here, we need to establish why it is we read the Bible, because this we learn about God and we learn about His dispensations from the Bible. This is not a system that we invent outside of the Bible. The word dispensation is contained in your King James Bible. So it's something that we learn from it, okay? And you can only learn from it. We're not presupposing this and then reading it into the Scripture. It's in the verses here. But when we come to the Bible and we study it, we read the Bible to know God. You may have heard me say before, the reason why we come together is to know God and to do His will. And to do that, you need to study the Bible. Many people have a belief that's different than that. Many people think that you know God by sitting out under a tree and, you know, holding your hands in the air, and that's how you know God. Or perhaps by your feelings and emotions. So maybe when you see a baby cry or smile or whatever it is, that's knowing God a little bit more, you know. Or when you see the sunset or the sunrise or the flowers, you know, that's knowing God. Well, not really. That's knowing creation. That's seeing beauty. And that's, you know, feeling emotions, but that's not knowing God, okay? We can know God through what God tells us about Himself, all right? And that's in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And it says, Acts 17, 26, Paul writes that God, in verse 24, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. So Paul's dealing here, talking to these people in Mars Hill, they're Gentiles, regarding God's nature and who God is. This is the God that made the world. Right? This is the God that you're worshiping, an unknown God. I'm explaining this unknown God to you, is what he says. And so this God doesn't need to be worshipped by things that man creates, with objects, physical things. He's not that type of God. In verse 26, He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. So God made the nations. He made the world. Okay, He made men, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And here's the purpose, in verse 27, of why He made men, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. And so we should know God, know the Lord, and seek after Him, and that's the purpose by which we were created. And we read the Bible to do that. In Psalms chapter 10, verse 4, it says there, in contrast to Acts 17, that the wicked do not seek the Lord. Okay, so again, that's the purpose of reading the Bible, is to seek God, to know Him. Right? We learn about Him from the Scripture. And those who don't want to read the Bible, don't want to have anything to do with God, they're not seeking the Lord. And that's the happenstance that they choose not to look for Him. Okay, but He is there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul deals with God creating the world and people's response to Him. And even without the Scriptures, it says, we can know, because God made us in His image, which we'll cover here in a second, that we can know the invisible things of God. We should know that there is a God. We just don't know who He is. In fact, in Acts 17, there were the people, the Gentiles there, who knew there was a God. They knew that God was there. It was an unknown God. We don't know who He is. We don't know what He's doing. Okay, well, to know who He is and what He's doing, you have to read the Bible. But you should be able to know that there is one. Romans 1:20 says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So they are without excuse. The things that you can know without reading a verse in the Bible is God's eternal power and Godhead. Okay, and we've covered in lessons past about what that means, but the eternal power is just that he's outside of you. He's created the world, right? He has this eternal power. He's something that's greater than the rain and the storms and, you know, what your humanly might is. You know, even pagan religions worship gods, and they give them all of these powers that no one on the planet has because they recognize the eternal power of God, right? And they can realize his Godhead, which is that he's superior than them. He rules over them. Every false religion creates a god, and they have some sort of control over them. Okay, no religion creates a god that they're superior to. You know, everyone realizes the nature of the god being superior to them and having powers greater than them. And that's what people can understand. So the next step is then to see who this god is. What is he doing? And we can only learn that from the scripture. Okay, and so we read, we know who God is, and we know God's will through the scripture. In Psalm 25, David says in Psalm 25, verse 4, that he wants to know the way of God. And he says to God, "Teach me your way." Okay? And Psalm chapter 86, verse 11. David says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." And so the second reason that we read the Bible here is not just to know God, his character, and who he is, but to know what God is doing, to know God's will. And Christians today, even that's a big topic among Christians, to know God's will. What does God want me to do? What is God doing in the world? How's God intervening? You know, what's God up to? And so that's where we read the Bible and find out. Okay? And so we'll see that there's some problems that people have with both of these issues. There's problems that people have in the world with knowing who God is and his nature and character. And we get from that false religions and false doctrines because they bring into question the unchanging nature of God. Okay. Then there's people who mistake God's will and don't know what he's doing. And that's a confusion in the dispensations of God. And so people who have the right God, they know God's nature. They know that Jesus is God. They know who he is. He's the Godhead. And he's the God of the Bible. He's righteous and merciful. They might not understand what he's doing because they don't read the Bible dispensationally. You see, and so that we see a lot more confusion on that. And so we're going to cover how this unchanging God can be a God who gives changing instructions and where that fits in. And hopefully it'll help with our Bible study. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:26. Way in the beginning, when God created the world, which is what Paul was talking about in Acts 17, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the beasts," and all of that. And so in verse 27, it says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them," after the image of God. And so many a religious person will tell you that we're all children of God because we're made in God's image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Okay? And of course, what that means is that we're made after the same character and personage of God and who God is, right? We are able to think, we're able to feel, we have able to understand righteousness and mercy and forgiveness, and we're made after his image in that way. Okay, in fact, we're made for the purpose of doing the things that he does. Okay, he's got a will and a destiny for man, and we're to take part in that, to have dominion over the earth in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. That was God's goal for the earth. Okay, but look over in Genesis chapter 5. Though God originally created us in his image, we read in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, that every son of Adam is now made not in God's image specifically, but in Adam's image. Okay? So Genesis 5, verse 2, you have here, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." So God made Adam after his image, and then he sinned in Genesis chapter 3, and something happened there. In Genesis 5, Adam's son was made after his own image. And Romans 5:12 teaches us that by one man sin entered, and death by sin. Therefore, we've all sinned. We're all sons of Adam, Paul teaches us, right? And so the principle at the outset here is that we know that God created us in his image in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, but apparently that changed, okay? The situation changed. Now we're made after a different image. sin entered, and things changed. All right? A dispensational change, or a change in the context in which you live and the way you operate and relate to God, is different from God's principles and God's character and who He is. Okay? And so often when you talk about God's changing dispensations and say, oh, we're not to participate in the instructions that God gave there, we're not to participate in what Jesus taught Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they'll say, oh, no, Jesus, God, He never changes. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. On the top of your outline, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Right? And here you are, dispensationalists, teaching change. Well, you're talking about, the verses are talking about God's person and who He is, His nature. Okay? When you study the Bible, it's common sense to read and see that there's change happening. Right? And the change is not in who God is. He doesn't change His personality. He's not hypocritical. He's not like you and I who change ourselves from time to time. He's a God that doesn't change. He's not like a man that lies. Okay? He is who He was. He's always been that way. He will always be this way. Okay? But the instructions He gives do change depending on the context. So we talk about knowing God and knowing His will. Well, knowing God is knowing a person. We're not talking there about a dispensational teaching. We're talking about God, who He is, all right, without Him doing anything. And when we're talking about God's will, we're talking about His instructions or the way we relate to Him or how we deal with God. Okay, and that has changed throughout the years. All right, look at Hebrews 13:8. In Hebrews, we see these two verses here that kind of teach the same principle. Hebrews 13:8 deals with Jesus, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know that verse, right? Well, in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage the Hebrew people that God does not lie. God keeps His covenants. God will not forget you. Remember the Hebrews and James, they're all written to the remnant group of Israel, trying to encourage them that they're going to receive the kingdom promises. Well, the kingdom promises were given to Abraham thousands of years before Hebrews was written. Right, and so the tendency is he's forgotten, he's not going to do it, he didn't mean what he said. But Hebrews is trying to encourage them that, look, God doesn't change. When He says it, He does it. God is true. God is honest. Right? So Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ said, you'll sit on 12 thrones in My kingdom. You'll sit on 12 thrones in His kingdom. You know, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28 that there'll be a kingdom come and I'll be the king. There'll be a kingdom come and He'll be the king. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He means what He says, right? But look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. We see in Hebrews 1, verse 1, there's something that does change. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath these last days spoken to us by His Son. So there was a time where God spoke through prophets, but now He speaks through Jesus in Hebrews 1, 1. Something has changed then. Okay, now it's very simple to see that. It's a very simple change, but still it teaches the principle that something has changed. And so you have an unchanging Jesus in Hebrews 13:8, and you have changing manner in which God deals with humanity in Hebrews 1:1. You see that? At one time, God dealt with humanity through prophets. He was dealing in Hebrews 1:2 with humanity through His Son. Okay, and we'll see that as we study today, that the way God deals with us changes, but He does not change. All right? That's perfectly legitimate. I like the analogy of parents and children. Okay? Now, we're people and human, and of course, people change and that sort of thing. But ideally, being a parent, you would not change who you are. You've got these principles about you, how you raise your children and where you're going to go. And you're the same you were 15, 20 years ago when you first birthed your child, right? But you're teaching them different things as they grow up. You're telling the young child, you know, to hold my hand when you cross the street. The older child, yeah, you know, look both ways, but, you know, be safe. You can cross it on your own. So you're telling different instructions. You're dealing with them differently, but you're the same person, right? I'm the same father. I'm the same mother that I was before. It's the same thing with God and us. God's the same God, right? But His instructions have changed. His dispensations have changed, all right? So again, just to review here in the introduction, God is a living being. Okay, it's not just something that we talk about, invent by the words in the Bible. He's a living being that we can know exists, and we read about His attributes in the Bible. We read about His nature in the Bible. Okay, because He could be an evil God. He could be a God that's vengeful. He could be a God that hates everybody. You know, how do we know? But in the Bible, we read that He's not. We learn from the Bible that He's merciful, He's forgiving, He's just, He's holy. We read about these things in the Bible, knowing what God it is that's out there. Okay? And so we can know these things. We also read about some principles that are unchanging about God, and we'll cover those here in a bit. There's unchanging principles that happen. For example, like men sin. Men are sinners, and men do wrong things, and that sort of thing. That's an unchanging, transdispensational, at any time, that's a fact. You know, men sin, except for back in Genesis 1, where we saw, you know, before the fall, you know, there was no sin back there. But pretty much, you're guaranteed to say that men sin if you're reading the Bible from Genesis 3 onward, okay? So those unchanging principles across dispensations. Now, the other side to that is that there are dispensations that God gives. A dispensation, something that God dispenses, that he gives out, which explains how he deals with humanity and how humanity responds to him. That's God's ongoing relationship, and that does change. The instructions change. They're revealed progressively. Not all the Bible was written in 1 year, right? It was written progressively over history, so things were added to his revelation, and that changed the way we dealt with him, and it changed the way he dealt with us. So it's dependent on the context. And so when we study the Bible dispensationally, all we're saying is we're studying these specific instructions that God gave to whom he gave it, in the context to which he gave it. You know, that's all we're doing is studying the context there. Most people come to the Bible, and their goal is to know God. You know, that's their goal, and to do his will. And they read the Bible reading only about God's nature, and they think salvation is just knowing God. Well, it's not enough just to know God. You have to do what he says to do, right? You have to do his will. And so just to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's not the gospel that saves you. I mean, you've correctly identified who God is, but you don't know what his will is for you, which is that you trust what Christ did on the cross, right? That you don't understand what he's doing. See, so there's those two things that are needed when we study the Bible. All right, let's move on here and deal with that first thing, the unchanging God, which, of course, we've seen already in Malachi 3:6. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. And he's talking about his nature, okay? God is not truthful one day, and the next day he's a liar. God is not forgiving one day, and then the next day he won't forgive anybody. No, he doesn't change his nature, okay? He is who he is, he's always true, he's always faithful. In Deuteronomy 6, and you'll see as we talk about this unchanging God, and we see that, oh, God is always gracious, God is always merciful, that there'll be some hands raised going, wait a minute, I can point to a time here where God killed the whole city. Where's his grace there? And that has to do with his changing dispensations. See, God deals with humanity in different ways, okay? I mean, you can say the teacher at your school is fair and just. Well, if he's fair and just, why are people in detention? Because he dealt with them in a certain way. The teacher said, look, if you don't do this, you're going to get detention, and they get detention. Right? So you have to understand God's dispensations as well as his nature. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Here in the law, in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one Lord. So even in Jesus' earthly ministry, okay, the Pharisees quoted this to Jesus, and they say, we know that the Lord is one Lord. He's one God. He's not a multitude of gods. He's not a God for every season and a God for every creature. There's one God who created all things. All right? That's part of God's nature. He doesn't change that way. Okay? In fact, some people will say that Jesus was not God based on this verse. Right? There's one God. He doesn't change. So why do you say Jesus is God? You see? That's the argument. And so that's where our doctrine of the three in one comes from. Okay, there's Jesus, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit, and these three are one, because Deuteronomy 6, 4 says there's only one God. We serve one God, and that God exists in three separate persons. Now, God is a being that is not you. Okay, you are not God, you're a human. Right? God is a spirit, and God is one of a kind. And he exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and we get that from reading the verses in the Bible and reconciling them. Okay, when it says Colossians 2, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Meanwhile, I'm not going down that whole doctrinal road. There's an hour lesson on our website about the deity of Christ and the three-in-one teaching there. But this is just talking about his nature. God's unchanging nature is that he's one. He's not two or three or four or five. He's one. We know from Romans 1:20, which we read earlier, that God is invisible. Invisible things from the creation of the world. Right? So it's one invisible God. Okay, in John 4:24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, right? God's not a human. God's not a man like you that he should lie, number 23 said. God is a spirit. Now, God put on humanity in Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, and he put on flesh like he would a robe, but he is not humanity. He is not like you. Okay? Humans were created by God. God existed before humans. You see the difference? So there's one God who's invisible. He's a spirit. 1 Timothy 1:17 says he's immortal. He's eternal. Right? So it tells us things about his nature that are always true. We can learn things about God's attributes, his characteristics, you know, his character. We can learn from Psalm 99, verse 5, for example, that the Lord is holy. Okay? Then we can learn and read the stories in the Old Testament and see how he deals with people and that he is holy. Holiness has to do with his righteousness, his justice. Okay? Holiness has to do with his being good. Right? And so on any page of Scripture, God remains holy. He's never unholy. I think we covered in James chapter 1 where James talked about how God never tempts someone with sin. Right? Well, that's because he's holy. You know, God will not tempt you to sin because he's holy. You know, he's not trying to tempt you with that. So the remnant of Israel were being tempted by the influences of the world, and they were being deceived by people who were saying, I'm of God, but they were tempting them to do a wrong thing. You know, they're trying to get a good thing by a wrong means. You know, the end is justify the means and all that. And so James says, God will not tempt you to do that. God does good things through good means, right? And so we know his attribute is holy in Psalm 99, verse 5. In Romans 5, verse 8, we know God is loving. Paul says God committed his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, there's no greater love than that, right? Jesus says that no greater love is there that one man would die for his friend, okay? And John, his friend was Israel. But Romans 5, Paul takes his love a step further and said he commended his love that he died for sinners, not just his friends, his enemies. Right? So we know that God is loving. And God is loving on every page of the Bible. It's not that the Old Testament God is a wicked, vengeful, evil, you know, God killing people. In the New Testament, oh, he's a love God now. God's always been loving. In Genesis chapter 1, you read there, and God provided all the trees and the fruits and the food for Adam and Eve. They didn't have to till the soil. He provided it for them. Why? Or did they deserve it? He made gracious, loving provision for them, right? You know, why did God tell Noah to build the ark? It's to save people. Get on the ark. Noah preached for 100 years before the ark was built, saying, get on the ark, there's a flood coming, right? So God didn't just wipe them out without warning. You know, he's loving. He doesn't want people to die. We covered that this morning a little bit. So we know God is loving. We know God is merciful from verses like Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, we tend to think of the law and say, oh, the law is condemnation. The law is a curse. The law brings death upon us, right? But it's not the law that brings death. It's your sin that brings death. Remember, the law just shines the light on your sin, right? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31 says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. God made a covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, said, I will through you bless the world. It was a promise. There was no conditions. Right? I will bless the world through you. I will give you a land. I'll make you a mighty nation. Okay? And though you break my laws, though you transgress me and forget me, I will not forget you, Deuteronomy 4 says. I will not forget the covenants. At any time in Israel, when they disobeyed his laws, if they would have just confessed their sins, repented of their wrongs, right? If they would have just humbled themselves before God, God would have forgave their sins. Right? He's merciful that way. In fact, that's the only way in the Old Testament that you can actually get forgiveness of sins is for God's mercy to be given to you. You ask any good law-abiding Jew today, and you say, do you think you're perfect? Do you think you always do right? And they'll say, oh, of course not. But I'm keeping the law. And you ask, well, how can you get forgiveness if you don't believe in Jesus? And the Jew will say, God's mercy. Right? God's merciful. They don't understand that. And so the Old Testament teaches God's mercy. God's always been merciful. The real question you should be faced with is, how can God be just if he forgives people who sin like that? If he just says, okay, I'm going to have mercy and not punish you, well, how can he do that and still be just? Well, it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He had in his mind that Christ would die on the cross for all men's sins, and Romans 3 says that he's just and the justifier, right? So Jesus Christ proves that God's not only merciful, but he's also just. There was punishment needed for the sins that he forgave in the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ was the punishment, right? And so the Bible makes sense that way. But we learn about God's unchanging nature there, that he's merciful, that he's loving, that he's gracious. God has always been gracious to humanity. We're in the dispensation of God's grace. We preach the gospel of grace, but God's grace has always been provided to humanity. God at any time could have killed everybody in the world justly because we're sinners. right? But God's always been gracious, long-suffering, patient. In Exodus chapter 34, we know in the Old Testament that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know in Exodus 33 that Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know that David found grace in the eyes of the Lord when he sinned and committed adultery and murder, but God didn't kill him for it, which is what the law required. And David said, "Why are you forgiving me? How can you be so gracious? How can you not impute sins to me?" Right? God was gracious. So here's Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6. "And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" And so Moses, God passes by Moses here at Moses' request and says, "Lord, if I found grace in your eyes, then do this for me. Let me know who you are." Right? And God shows himself to Moses. Okay? And so Deuteronomy 4, or Exodus 34, 6 talks about God's graciousness. And you read the word grace in the Old Testament. Now, it should be telling to you that when you're studying this issue of God's unchanging nature and his unchanging attribute of grace, that when you do a word search on the word grace appears only 3 or 4 times in all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it appears over 100 times in Paul's epistles. You see, there's a little imbalance about the discussion regarding his grace. And so in this dispensation where God's given his grace freely, okay, we're talking about God explaining how he can save men by his grace. You see, that's the gospel that we teach today. But God's always been gracious. That's part of his nature. That's who he is. All right, that's how Israel could approach him. All right, so some of the attributes of God and his nature, there's also some unchanging principles. There's principles of God that don't change in any dispensation. I mentioned before that there's sin, for example. In Romans 3, verse 10, Paul quotes Psalms and says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Right? It's an unchanging principle. It's a truth, okay, that men sin. There's sin in humanity. Okay, that's something that's unchanging. So it's not as if in the Old Testament, Israel never sinned, and then we come to Paul, and now everybody's a sinner. No, everyone's always been a sinner. Paul proves that when he quotes Psalms. Right? There's some things, there's principles of God, there's principles of behavior, there's principles of righteousness that have always and will always be true. Okay? And God points that out. Sin is one of them. Okay? Justice is another one. Right? God's judgment. God's judgment's always there. God will always judge unrighteousness. In the Old Testament, it was very clear that God judged unrighteousness. Today, not so clear, because God offers us his grace, right? So when I talk about judgment on you, we're going, "Oh, God, Christ paid for all that," and that's right. Christ paid, and he took the judgment and punishment for us. But does God hate sin any less? No, right? God's righteousness. When you kill someone today and you murder someone today, "Oh, Christ paid for that." No, God hates that. Right? Now you're at peace with God through Christ, but that's a wrong activity. You know, when Cain killed his brother, there was no law back there saying thou shalt not kill when Cain killed Abel. But it was a wrong thing, and God told him it was a wrong thing, and there was punishment for it. There's judgment, you see. Romans 1:17, Paul says that God's judgment is revealed now when we talk about God's grace. The only way you can understand God's grace is you understand that you are completely condemned by God to a death judgment. Because of your sin. That's why you need God's grace. You see? So God's justice, his sense of justice, is unchanging. It's always the same. He doesn't take bribes. It's not influenced by the weather. It's always the same. Okay? Our issue, our problem, is how in the world can we get around this justice, this judgment? How can we be saved from my condemnation? Right? Obedience to God righteousness. I'm skipping my lines here. Or God's righteousness and God's salvation is an unchanging thing. Jeremy mentioned this morning that on every page of the Scripture, God has made provision for humanity. Okay, salvation was not first delivered to us. Salvation is there's been a salvation always provided for humanity. Okay, and the dispensational question, of course, is how is that salvation offered? You know, what do we need to do to get it? Right, and that changes with the dispensations. But the fact that God's role is offering salvation has been unchanging in the dispensation. It's all throughout the Bible. God offers salvation. And this should help us, as we'll see later, that you know, when we read passages in the Scripture like in James or Deuteronomy or Hebrews or 1st, 2nd Peter, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read about God's grace or God's salvation, right, or the sinfulness of man, those are unchanging principles of God. Those are truths that everyone faces in any dispensation. They're not unique to Paul. Now, Paul amplifies them. He explains how it all works out, but that's not unique to him. So we read in 1 Peter, for example, and Peter talks about Christ paying for sins and talks about us being sinners and in Christ is salvation. Of course, God offers salvation. We can read back in Psalms that David's trusting God for salvation. Oh, well, David must be believing that you're saved by grace through faith only and he's trusting Christ's shed blood on the cross. David didn't know anything about Christ's shed blood on the cross. But he was trusting the Lord for salvation by faith, right? So we know there's unchanging principles here about God, and they don't change with the dispensations, all right? Now, some of these principles, some of the natures and attributes of God, they can be known just consciously. They can be known just intuitively, okay? For example, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith is impossible for man to please God, okay, without faith. And so it should be common sense, even to the person who does not believe in God, that without faith it's an offense to God. It says that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. Right? Well, that's pretty common knowledge. You can come to that intuitively. You don't need the verse to tell you that. Right? If you want to please God, you need to know that He exists and have faith in Him. Right? And so all the religious hypocrites who are doing the religious works for their own benefit, to make themselves look good, doesn't please God at all. They're not doing it out of faith towards God. They're not doing it out of obedience towards God. They're doing it for themselves. Right? Everyone realizes this. It's intuitive. Okay. Same thing with obedience towards God. Obedience towards God is intuitive. You don't need the Bible to tell you obey God to know to obey God. He's God. Remember Romans 1:20 says everyone will know His eternal power and Godhead, meaning that He's over you. Well, if this God over you is over you, even whether you know Him or not, you know that I need to obey Him. You know, I need to, He controls, He's over me, right? That's intuitive, okay? So some things about God, about the unchanging God, we can know just consciously, okay? Romans 2:14 deals with that and talks about Israel. Though Israel was given the law, the Gentiles who don't have the law, they do the law anyway. Because they know there's right and wrong, right? And I'm going to do right. You know, they just do that intuitively. You ask evolutionists, you know, what's so wrong with murder if you're an evolutionist and there's no God telling you that it's wrong? Well, everyone knows that murder is wrong. Oh, really? Where'd that come from? And how'd that evolve? You know, but everyone knows. They're right. Everyone knows that it's wrong to kill. You know, it's wrong to murder. You know, so obedience towards God, faith towards God, these things we can know consciously. Other things about God we need to read in the Scripture, and other things about God are revealed about God progressively. Okay. For example, salvation by grace through faith. We know in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. Did you know that that truth that Paul quotes is an unchanging principle throughout the Bible? Now, Paul is the first one to write down, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But that truth is true on every page of the Scripture. We can look back now, and now that God's revealed that principle, we can realize that David wasn't saved by his works. Moses wasn't saved by his works. No one was saved by their works. Their works could not save them. Right? So God, in His nature, could only save people by His grace. You see? That's just part of God's nature. And so people, and this is significant, people will accuse you when we talk about God's changing dispensations. And back there, God instructed Moses to follow the law. And God instructed them to do this and do that. God instructed John the Baptist to be water baptized. Right? When God gives His instructions, they'll say, oh, you're saying that people's works save them. No. You're getting things confused here. We're not talking about God's unchanging principles or God's nature. We're talking about God's changing instructions. Okay? But we can all agree on God's unchanging principles and unchanging nature, that He can only approach sinful humanity. Every man in the Bible is sinful. He can only approach us and save us by His grace. That's the principle of God that we learn. That's unchanging. Okay? Now, we hear it first through Paul, but nonetheless it's unchanging. But what changes is what God instructs us to do. You can't dispute that back in Deuteronomy, as we're talking about in James on Tuesdays now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 8, God says, these are My commandments and you will keep them. You must do them. Right? There's no doubt that Jesus taught, be water baptized. Well, when He says that, does He mean, oh, just believe that I did it all on the cross? You don't have to be water baptized. It's just something I'm kind of suggesting. God's telling them to do that, right? So if they had faith towards God, which we saw was intuitive, everyone knows you need to have faith towards God and obey what He says. And if God tells you to do something, what would you do? You would do it. No matter what the reason, you would do it, right? Now, we learn later that the work itself, you doing it, didn't save you. God saved you by his grace. But your doing it showed that you had faith towards God. You see? If someone didn't have faith towards God, they wouldn't do it. God says, walk left, then right, then left. I'm not going to do that. You see, that shows my lack of faith towards God, my lack of obedience towards what he says. You see? And so those works did never saved people. And we know that unchanging principle. What changes is God's instructions. Today in Romans 4:5, Paul tells us the instructions from God to work not. He refuses works. He says, to him that worketh not but believes, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay? God justifies ungodly. So he tells us not to work. So it's not just that we know God's unchanging principles now. It's that God's instructions to us today is not to offer up works of righteousness to God for salvation. You see? So it's significant there to make a division between God, his unchanging character, and God's changing instructions. All right? So the nature of God, the attributes of God, the things that are unchanging, we can learn these from every page of Scripture. We're studying the book of James. I think we're in our, 10th week or something like that in the book of James. 10 weeks. And studying a book that was not written about this dispensation. It was not written to the church, the body of Christ. It's written to the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, what benefit is there for us in this book? Well, it tells us a lot about God's unchanging character. Right? We can learn about who God is, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. We can learn all this from James. We can learn from any page of the Bible. God's unchanging nature. Okay? But there's something else that we learn from the Bible and what we study on Tuesdays about in the book of James, which is God's changing dispensations. When we read the Scripture, it should also be common sense to see that God gives different instructions to different people, or he adds information to what he's revealed, changing the way we deal with him or the way he deals with us. If you read back in Genesis 1, verse 28, God gave instructions to Adam to have dominion on the earth, have dominion over everything. In Genesis chapter 9, God told Noah, have dominion over everything, replenish the earth, be fruitful, multiply. Okay? And then in Genesis chapter 12, something happened, where he told Abram, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. And if people bless you, they'll be blessed. Well, that's new information from God. He didn't tell Adam that. He didn't tell Noah that. But he added this information saying, Abraham, I'm going to make a nation through you that's going to bless the world. You're going to have dominion over the world. But he said, you're going to have this land and you're going to have a nation. And so I'm going to work through a nation. I'm going to work in a land. I'm going to have a headquarters here in this piece of land. Well, that's new information, you see. And so when new information is revealed, you can say that's a dispensation. God has dispensed this information to Abraham and something has changed now. It's not everybody from Adam's seed. It's not everyone from Noah's seed. It's through Abraham. You see, something has changed there. So a dispensation is God revealing how we deal with God or how God deals with us. It's what God's doing, right? We're talking about God's will. And so when we study the Bible dispensationally, we know that Noah didn't know a thing about God working with a nation. Right? God was working through Abraham. Okay, when he revealed to Abraham. We can draw it on the board here, real quick. We can have, and this is the timeline from the beginning to the end, and we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we know there's some things about God that never change, right? We've already covered those. There's mercy, there's grace, there's sinful humanity, and God's righteous judgment against it. These things never change on any page of Scripture, but when we're reading the Bible, we know that in Adam, he said to have dominion on the earth, and then to Abraham, he said, I'm going to deal with a nation. So he added information. You see, he's dispensing information this way, progressively through Scripture. A dispensation explains our relationship and our responsibility to God. That's what a dispensation does. What was Adam's responsibility to God in the Garden of Eden? He said, don't eat the tree. Right? Was there any tree that Noah or Abraham could not eat of? No. They could eat any tree on the planet. God had removed the Garden of Eden. He'd removed the forbidden tree, or they couldn't even access it. But to Adam, he said, you can eat any tree, but don't eat that one. Well, he didn't give the don't eat of that tree instruction to Abraham. Right? But did he give to Noah or to Adam the instruction, I'm going to work with a nation, I'm going to make you a mighty nation? No. And so only with Abraham. Abraham was the first one that knew that God would work through a nation. Right? He's the first one that knew that if people bless me, apparently God's going to bless them. So, I mean, you're Abraham's friends, right? And Abraham's telling you, well, God said, if you bless me, then he'll bless you. So I guess I'm the way God's working with humanity, you know. Kind of an awkward moment there. You know, but his children's children, you know, you see the nation of Israel, and that's exactly what happened. When nations blessed Israel, God blessed those nations as well. So there's a new way in which God's operating with humanity, starting with Abraham. It's a dispensational change, you see. God doesn't change. He's still all these things, but he's revealing to us how he's going to work. And interestingly, by doing this, he's teaching us about him. He's teaching us about what we need. Okay, this is going to culminate. These dispensational revelations are going to culminate in the revelation of the manifold wisdom of God, where you and I now can understand God's complete purpose and will and know exactly how God can offer salvation to any man. Right? And we know God's ultimate plan for heaven and earth. There's nothing yet unknown to us about God's will that we need to know. But it took all of these dispensational revelations to get to this point. Okay? If he started talking to Adam back here about how he's going to, you know, utilize the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, in heavenly places, Adam wouldn't have had a clue what he was talking about. A Jew? What's a Jew? A nation? What's a nation? It's just me and Eve. You know, I mean, he had no idea. Okay? So God had to deal dispensationally with humanity. All right? And so we learn about the dispensations, and it explains our relationship to God and how those change over time. Okay? Sometimes the revelation alters God's dealing with us, as we saw in Abram. Look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3. When you study the Bible dispensationally, and you study dispensational Bible teachers, there won't be much agreement. There's some consensus, but there'll be some disagreement, let's say it that way, about how many dispensations there are. And I would just suggest to you that it's not really a point of significance necessarily to enumerate the dispensations and say, oh, there's 15, oh, there's 21, oh, there's 8, no, there's 7, there's 4. But just to know that there is a change. There is a dispensational change, okay? Galatians 3 is an interesting outline here of a few of the major changes in dispensations. In Galatians 3, verse 17. Verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, so he's talking about Abraham given the promise. And so it's interesting, we can talk about God's dispensation or his revealing of a promise to Abraham, which was that he would have a land, that his seed would be a blessed seed, and they'd be a blessing to the world, was given to him. Okay, and then in verse 17, it says, this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, which is the law, came 430 years after. You see that? So 430 years after Abraham, we've got here Moses, and we've got the law dispensed by God. God gave the law to Moses. So we're formulating here different dispensations of God. God gave to Abraham promise. God gave to Moses law. So we have a song in our hymnal we sang this morning, right? The dispensational hymn of faith. God gave promises to Abraham. God gave covenants to Moses. God gave Pentecost to Peter. That's a dispensational teaching. Okay? So Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, the law was confirmed 430 years after, but it cannot disannul the promise. It says that it should make the promise none effect. The fact that God made the promise, and then later he added a law to it, doesn't mean he's forgotten about the promise. So this is a progressive addition. He's adding to previous information. Then look down at verse 23. 23 says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the law taught us some things until a time where, I guess, this dispensation or this teaching about faith was revealed. So we have a dispensational change again. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, and now there's faith. Right? Now we know something else. It wasn't just the law that we approached God. It was faith that was required. Okay? And so here he's talking about Jesus Christ. And through him, the principle of faith was taught. Okay? Now, you can go through the Bible, and as you read the prophets and read the Book of the Kings and the Chronicles and things like that, you'll see that there's prophets that reveal things from God, and they speak from God. And so you can draw all these little vertical lines here. You know, as God reveals things to his prophets, you can draw all these little arrows. But what we're trying to deal with on a big scale are the big changes, the big dispensational changes. And what we read is that there's a big change from promise to the law. When God required circumcision, you know, back in Genesis 17, he told Abraham, here's the promises. Then later he says, well, you got to circumcise all your children. That's a pretty significant change. You know, so you're saying only the circumcised people get the promises. Oh, you see, so that's a big change. A new thing's going on there, circumcision. When God has the law and says, here's 600 points of law, these things you have to do. You have to offer sacrifices. There's got to be a priesthood, and this sort of thing. That's a pretty significant change. So there's a big change there. Okay? And so there's more revelations from God than what I'm listing, but I'm just trying to teach the principle of the changing dispensations, the adding of information. And it's the same God that gives them. Okay? It's the same God, the same attributes that gives these dispensations. He's teaching humanity something. Okay? So the big changes that alter the way we approach God, the dispensational changes, are like in Israel. When God dealt with a nation and God gave Moses the law, dealing with one nation, Israel, was a big change from dealing with everybody. Okay. In fact, I wrote a blog post this week called Things More Excellent. And it says in Romans 2 that Israel had something more excellent than the Gentiles because they were given the law. Right? The law was given to their advantage, that they would be able to understand God's righteousness, and that was an advantage that they had over the Gentile nations. And so the law, when the law was added, that was a big change from what was going on before. When Jesus came, that was a big change from what was going on before. And so Jesus, when he died for the new covenant, and he brought in this new situation. You know, Hebrews 8:6 says he's the mediator of a new covenant, and it's a better testament, something better going on. What's this there? Okay, that's something else happening. It's a big change in God's the way we approach God and the way God deals with us. And also, the mystery of Christ is a big change. When Paul comes along here, okay, and he teaches the mystery of Christ, that's a significant change from what was going on before. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. We're not under any law or the covenants. Well, that's a big change from what God's been doing before. You see? And so the Bible has changes in it. That's the point I'm trying to make. And they're all revealed, they're all dispensed from an unchanging God. From a God that's been the same throughout the whole Scripture. Further dispensations, further progressive revelation, can build on previous ones. And this is where it takes some discernment. So we're taking a step forward here in our understanding and saying when God reveals dispensations, when we see that there's instructions in the Bible that God gives people, all right, those instructions can build upon previous ones, as we saw with Abraham and Moses. When God adds the law, he adds it to the promise. He doesn't nullify the promise and take it away. When Jesus comes and he confirms the new covenant in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew 5, Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. So when Jesus came, he came to add something to it. Right? At Pentecost, Peter added water baptism. He said, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. So he added the Holy Ghost to the promises, to the covenants, to water baptism. He added the Holy Ghost. And so subsequent dispensations can add things or build upon the previous ones. Okay, way back here when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Remember how God paid for their sin back there? Didn't he kill an animal? Remember they made the clothes out of leaves and things? And God said, that's not going to work. You know, I'm instituting blood sacrifice here to teach you this lesson that blood payment's made for your sin. Right? And so he killed an animal and made animal skin clothes for them. And their son, apparently they taught the lesson to their sons because their sons in Genesis 4 are offering sacrifices to God. That's what you do because they're sinful people. Right? And one offered a blood sacrifice, one offered a plant sacrifice, and God said, I don't like plant sacrifice. You see, there was a lesson they could know back there. Okay? And so sacrifices were taught. Now, there was no other law. There was no law back there given, but they were sacrificing, as God taught them to do. And the law was added. So not only are they sacrificing under the law, now there's laws about what they can eat, what they cannot eat, what they can wear, where they can go, who they can marry. You see? So these laws were added to, in addition to the sacrifice, in addition to the circumcision. Okay, so we have the addition principle, okay? But there's also a situation where further revelations from God can also supersede previous dispensations, which means when God gives something new, it can be better than the old one. So the old one just kind of goes away, all right, because we don't need it anymore. And that happens when the instructions contradict, right? Like the old covenant, new covenant, for example. Under the law, which is the old covenant, what a great thing that the law was added and they can know God's righteousness and they can be made a chosen nation and have an advantage among the Gentiles. But we learn over the years and through God's subsequent revelation, through his subsequent dispensations, that the old law could not, it wasn't complete. It could not save them. The animals, the blood of bulls and goats, it wasn't sufficient. Right? And so something better was needed. The new covenant was needed over here. When God revealed the new covenant in Hebrews 8, 6, we read about a better covenant, better blood, better testaments, right? Well, what happens to the first one? It goes away, right? It goes away. It was temporary. The law, the Old Testament Moses law was temporary. And so there's such a thing as a dispensational change of the revelation of God superseding and being made superior to something before and the old thing going away. And that becomes important when we're talking about the mystery of Christ, the mystery information. Because when Paul talks about this mystery, he says that this mystery of Christ is a more excellent thing than what was before. You see, you now understand how God can give you grace freely. Right? You understand the mechanics of salvation and that it's not based on circumcision of the law or a covenant. It's based on Christ doing what was needed for your salvation. Okay, it was based on faith towards God, obedience towards Him. The same thing that Adam should have done back here when he should have had faith towards God and not eaten of the tree. Right? You see, so you know why that is. And you know about man's sinful nature and about God's provided righteousness. And so there's a difference there. In Romans 4, 5, for example, where Paul says, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith count for righteous. Well, it's to him that works not. Well, back here, you can find in the law where God commanded people to do works. Right? Jesus commanded people to do works. But Paul says, to him that works not. And so, you see, Paul's further revelation is superior to the previous ones. And it disannuls them. It gets rid of them. Okay? And so our dealings with God change, our understanding changes, our faith changes. When you're reading the Bible and you read about faith, which is an unchanging attribute of our relationship towards God, man always needs to have faith. Hebrews 11:6, you can't please God without faith. Right? Faith is an unchanging thing in every dispensation. But we know that the content of faith is different. Right? Adam's obedience of faith was different than Abraham's faith. Abraham didn't know about Jesus. Abraham's faith was in the promises. Moses didn't know about Jesus. Moses didn't even know, wasn't able to see God in the flesh. God kind of wafted by him one day, right? But Moses' faith was in God's revelation of the law. But over here, the apostles and John the Baptist, their faith was in water baptism and God's revelation to them, okay? Their faith was in a coming kingdom and Jesus as the king. Your faith is in Christ's shed blood on the cross and what he accomplished for your salvation. So faith's always required, but the content of faith changes. Okay? Because it's changing based on God's revelation, based on his dispensational revelation. All right. For example, another example is that Israel was given the oracles of God. You read Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Israel had an advantage at one time because they were given the oracles. But now, Ephesians 3, 2 says the dispensation of grace is given to all men. It's given to Paul to give to Gentiles. So you get a change in the way God's operating. Hebrews 1, we read earlier, God in time past spoke through prophets. Now he's speaking through his son. Well, today, his dispensation, his ministry is being performed by Gentiles. You see? So there's a change. When we read the Bible and God's instructions, we need to identify those changes, those dispensations, to know what God's will for you is in this dispensation. Okay, in this context. The problem here and the danger is that we cannot read, and this is the principle for Bible study here. When we're studying the Bible and reading about all these dispensational changes, we should be careful not to read these dispensations back here and read them in the context of further revelation. You see, we can't go back to Moses and say, oh, Moses understood the mystery of Christ. Oh, Abraham understood Jesus Christ. They didn't. It had not yet been dispensed by God. It had not yet been revealed. Okay? Now we know in God's wisdom, and that God had this all in his plan before, that we can read back under the law and say, oh, when they're offering those sacrifices, that's a perfect picture of Christ because they killed the animal, the blood shed out, right? Just like Christ and the blood shed out. Or maybe back in the Passover, you know, and Israel obeyed the Passover, they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and that's the wood, and so it's like the cross where the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, was shed on the wood, you know. And so you've got that picture, and you go, how could they not see that? Well, they didn't. You see, God said, put a lamb on those posts. That's what he said. We don't see that until after Jesus died, that we realize that's what God was doing. You know, we can go back there and teach about Noah's Ark and say, oh, the Ark is like the vessel of salvation. Whoever got in was saved. And so it's just like today, you need to get in Jesus for salvation. And so Noah was taught about Jesus because Jesus was like the Ark. well, that's great preaching, but they didn't know that back there. And so when we understand God's dispensations, we have to read them in their context. Okay? No one before Paul understood the meaning of Christ's death and resurrection. It was revealed as the mystery of Christ to Paul. You see? So we can now understand how God back here could do some of these things, but they didn't. Right? So we know what to participate in and what not. So we've looked at God's unchanging nature and God's unchanging characteristics, and we've looked at God's changing instructions all throughout history, progressively revealed in the Bible. And when people don't make the distinction, there are some potential problems that exist. Okay? When people have problems with understanding God's principles and God's unchanging nature, inevitably you get a problem with their understanding of who God is or their understanding of salvation. If you don't know who God is, how in the world can you be saved? Okay, and the result is false religions, is false doctrines, cults, and things like that. You know, there are other religions in the world that believe in one God, for example. Oh, one God, that's the same nature as our God, one God, right? But that one God is not Jesus, they say. Oh, well, that's a different God than the God of the Bible. Our God was manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ, right? Our God is offering grace for salvation at all times. Salvation by grace through faith, not of works. Your God, apparently, is going to judge you according to your works in Islam. All right? The Jewish God, for example, the Jewish God has the Bible, the Old Testament. They have the same, very same God that you have in the Old Testament, but they don't understand the dispensational change of God and God's personage in Jesus Christ. Okay? So you get false doctrines. Buddhists and Hindus and things like that. They realize that there is a higher power, a higher force, something over them. But they don't understand the nature of God being a person and God being the judge and there being sin and righteousness. They don't understand the unchanging nature of God. They have a false view of God. Right? So they have potential problems with that. Okay? Now, God's unchanging nature and the fact that God never changes and that God is gracious and He's merciful and He requires faith, that does not diminish the significance of His changing dispensations. Don't let people say that to you. You know, so when you're talking about the Bible and that God's changed His instructions, He at one time required works, and they say, "Oh no, God always never works, never saved anybody." Well, you see, they're switching from His changing dispensations to His unchanging principle. They didn't know that back there. At one time, God said, "Do these works, and you'll get salvation." Right? And we know that in the mind of God, He wasn't taking those works as meritorious. He was thinking about Jesus' death, right? So we have to make that distinction. So God's unchanging nature does not change the fact that at one time God required works, and God required animal sacrifices. And at one time, God did judge a city, and God did judge His people, right? The fact that God judges His people at one time, does that mean God's unmerciful? No. I mean, that's the way He was dealing with them at that time. Right, and he revealed how He was dealing with them at the time. Dispensational problems. When people study the Bible dispensationally, and so they look at God's changing nature, okay, and they have problems with this. Typically, the problems that result of dispensational problems, you see the consequences in confusion and confused people about what God's will is. And that's typically, I think, the majority of Christianity today, is that a lot of Christianity has a similar concept of God. Actually, nowadays, even that's debatable. But they'll have a similar concept of Jesus being God and who God's nature is. He's righteous, He's merciful, and that sort of business. But they don't study the Bible dispensationally. And so the problem that they have is they don't know what God's will is. Because they read the Bible and they see all these different instructions from God. They don't know which one is for them. You see, they have a problem with identifying His will. Well, God's instructions don't change His principles. They work together. All right? You may hear some people and say, well, you say Paul teaches salvation by grace through faith, and Paul teaches that Jesus Christ is what saves you and this sort of thing. Well, Peter taught that. Right? Or we can read back here how God dealt with Noah and Moses graciously. And it's not their works. Right? Well, God's changing dispensations do not affect God Himself. Right? So the fact that God in this dispensation is offering salvation by grace without any works, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about your works anymore. Right? So people deal with it like that. They'll say, well, does that mean you can sin and just kill anybody? Well, do you think God has changed? Do you think God now just loves it when people sin? You know, no, God's nature hasn't changed. He hates sin. But He's dealing with you by His grace today. That's the dispensational truth. Okay? So God always desires good works to be done. He wants people to walk in righteousness, right? He wants us to judge righteously. He will judge righteously. He's not unjust, but he's dealing with us today through his grace. So again, the point of today's lesson here is just the simple truth that God himself, his nature is unchanging, but the dispensations that he gives, the instructions that he reveals in the Bible, do change. And so when we study the Bible to study God's will, we need to understand and respect the changing dispensations, right? Okay, I know that was kind of a simple lesson and simple in our foundational thinking. I just wanted to make sure we hit that on the head and clarified some of that. Any comments? Lord, we know that so many people are seeking after you, it seems like, in Christianity, and yet they don't understand your will. And we know that you've dealt with us dispensationally, and that when we rightly divide and respect what you gave to Paul, that we can understand your will suddenly. And we can see you working, and we can see how it's supposed to work. And I pray that you would help us have an opportunity to speak to people about that, so that they can have more joy in their service to you, and that they can have a better understanding of the way that you want them to go. And so I thank you for the people here and their desire to see that happen. Amen.